This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. Again, we're glad you've tuned us in and we trust the program will be a blessing to you. If you would like to contact me, you can do so through regular mail or you can do so by going to my website. This program can be re-listened to on the website, and in addition, there's a weekly meditation on the website that I think you'll find helpful and interesting. And there's other information on the website as well. So if you need either the mailing address or the website address, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now today we're coming to the last chapter of Peter's writings. We've tried to go through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we've tried to relate what Peter is writing about to experiences that he's had as recorded in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles, so that we can kind of understand the background and the context of some of the things that he taught. As we come to this last chapter, we're going to look at things that are going to happen in the future, end time prophecies. And I've often wondered just where Peter got all of this information, because there's no doubt in my mind that he likely heard the Lord teach in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we read, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now that likely was fulfilled when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So now we go to verse 3, and it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, everyone is interested in when the Lord is going to come again, and you have to understand that that is a significant doctrine of the New Testament, that the Lord is coming again. He came the first time to die. He comes the second time to reign. And when he comes the second time, there are many events associated with that second coming. But one of the events has to do with what we call the rapture. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Lord comes and takes his saints to be with himself. One part of that coming has to do with Revelation 19, where he comes on a white horse to judge the nations and establish his kingdom. Part of his coming then has to do with the period of time between those two points called the tribulation. Part of his coming has to do with setting up the kingdom that we call the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year righteous reign of Christ. All of these things are associated with his second coming, but remember, there is only one second coming. There's not more than one. These are all events associated with that second coming. And for the Christian, the second coming of the Lord is a blessing. For the unsaved, the second coming of the Lord is a curse. And so I asked myself, where did Peter get all of this insight? Well, no doubt he heard all that the Lord taught when he was there on the Mount of Olives, looking back at the city and telling them about things that were going to come. But the insight of Peter seems to go far beyond what is recorded in Matthew 24 and in the other prophetic passages of the other Gospels. And so Peter seems to have either gotten divine revelation that is not recorded in the Gospels, or at least the events when he got the divine revelation are not recorded, or the Lord gave information to his disciples that is not recorded in the Gospels. But Peter is able to distinguish between the day of the Lord, which is a day when the Lord judges, and the day of God, which is the eternal state. He's able to distinguish those things, even though he was described as an unlearned, uneducated man. So it's true that a man who knows the Lord is not really uneducated. And that was true of Peter. He may have been a fisherman. He may never have gone to the Pharisaic rabbinical schools, but he listened to the Lord and he was in fellowship with the Lord. And he tells us things that we need to understand in our day, because there is a promise that the Lord is going to come again. For example, when we come to John 14, the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I'm personally convinced that since he was talking to the disciples, and since this seems to be an encouraging coming, a coming that is a blessing to those he's talking to, that this likely is a reference to the rapture, which I believe occurs either before the Lord starts the tribulation period by the signing of a covenant with a man out of the Roman Empire, or slightly shortly thereafter. But I really believe that it would be before the tribulation period begins, that 7-year period of judgment described so vividly in the book of the Revelation. I believe it comes before that, because Christians are saved completely. They're saved from every aspect of the wrath of God. And the wrath of God often refers to what happens during the tribulation period. But the wrath of God is also an eternal judgment on the unbeliever. We're saved from all of that. So John 14 seems to be an encouraging promise to Christians of his coming. And then when we come to Revelation chapter 1, we have another promise of his coming. There the promise is, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." Verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him." That would be the Jews, and in a sense the descendants of the Romans, because they were involved too, but particularly the Jews. "And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So now we have his coming when he reveals himself to the world, not just his coming to remove the Christians from the tribulation period that's coming. He says in the book of Romans, now to the Christians, now is your salvation, that is your salvation from these things that are going to happen, nearer than when we believed. And so while we have his coming for the Christian, a coming of comfort in Revelation chapter 1, it's not a coming of comfort. It's a coming of judgment. People are mourning because of it. And so we need to be aware that this is an important doctrine, and yet it's a doctrine that we're letting go of in the church today. Our gospel today is a gospel that centers around being happy in this life. But the gospel that was proclaimed when the Lord was here, and the gospel that was proclaimed by the disciples, was an eternal gospel. It had to do with eternal life. It had to do with the fact that now, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom, but there's a day coming when we're going to be in a place of bliss. There's an eternal aspect to the gospel that we're forgetting, and along with that, we're forgetting that the Lord is coming. This world is not done with the Lord, and that's why Peter in this second epistle has emphasized that the Christians have not followed cunningly devised fables. He was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christians are not following make-believe truth. They're not following fake prophecy or fake news. They're following the Lord, and he's coming again. But the problem we've got is that it's been 2,000 years since the promise has been made. And Peter then says, in this epistle, he says, in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And so, as we look at the fact that the Lord has not come, the grip of the Lord's coming is lost on those of us that are saved, and it's lost on the world as well. I remember working at Chamberlain Manufacturing Corporation, and we had some problems with a machine being slow, and we couldn't seem to get it up to speed. And when I was talking to the engineer, he said, "That machine is slower than the second coming of our Lord." And if I were to ask you, my dear listener today, if you really believe that the Lord is living in heaven and is just waiting to come, what would you say? I would hope that you would say, yes, he is coming again. Every time the church takes the Lord's Supper, they are proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. We're being reminded of the reality of the truth that he's coming. And that truth should make us who are saved earnest about the preaching of the gospel. And it should make those of you that are not saved concerned, particularly when you see what's happening in our world today. It should make you concerned if you're not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way to escape the future judgment that's coming on unbelieving nations is to trust in the Lord now. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's put off his coming for 2,000 years, but he is long-suffering. Many people look at the Lord as a very austere, judgmental God, but it is his desire to save, and it's always been his desire to save. And in order to do that, sometimes he has had to destroy nations that do not believe on the Lord Jesus, who have turned to idolatry in order to save those who he wants to be faithful to himself. He doesn't want them to be led astray by the unbelievers. And so there's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't always fully comprehend and understand, but the Lord is a long-suffering Lord, and he is waiting because there's somebody else that could get saved. And this salvation business is an important business. The Bible talks about the new birth. It's when we trust Christ and we become new with regard to the lives that we live. That is, our attitudes change and our loves change and our attitude toward the Lord changes and our attitude toward the Word of God changes and our attitude toward the gospel and those who are lost change. We pray for them now. And so there's a new birth, there's salvation, and with Peter it was a crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. It was a crisis experience in his life, and I can tell you when I was saved, when I passed from death into life, when I quit fearing the Lord's return and began to rejoice in the fact that the Lord was going to return. The Christian rejoices in the Lord's return, while the unsaved should fear it because of the judgments that are coming. Friend, the Lord is still available. He still is offering his salvation. You can still trust him, and if you haven't, now's an awfully good time to do that. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program. We trust that thou wilt remember those who have listened and any who perhaps are not ready for the Lord's return. We just pray you'll bless them. We thank thee for your long-suffering. We thank thee for thy Son and our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.